Jeremiah chapter 29, would you read with me? We'll read from verses 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are truly in control of all things. It was no surprise to you that Israel was taken into exile. In fact, you told them beforehand it would happen. It's no surprise to you the struggles that we face as we too are exiles. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to see what you want us to see in your word. May we grow from it in Jesus' name. Amen. First few verses of this chapter that I didn't read, you can read that for yourself, lay out the setting for us. This passage is a letter written to those who have been exiled from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing this to the exiles under the inspiration of God. He's telling them that a message that they were not expecting. You know, when you think you know what a message is going to be, sometimes it's hard to listen to that message because you, in your mind, jump to the conclusion of what you think someone is going to say. Have you ever done that? I've done that. It doesn't work well. That's how lots of confusion abounds. Well, I thought you said, no, I actually said this, and that means something different than what you think. Oops. The people of Israel were not expecting this message. They were expecting to be told, hey, just wait it out. A few weeks, a few months, you'll be coming back home. Everything's going to be okay. But that is not the message that Jeremiah has for God's people. Our big idea this morning is that God makes all things right for his people eventually. God makes all things right for his people eventually. I don't know about you, but I'm not that patient sometimes. Especially if I'm going to a restaurant that's called a fast food restaurant or a quick service restaurant, and the service doesn't seem to be very quick. People of Israel needed to learn to be patient. And so do you and I. In our passage, the sermon is entitled Waiting Well. Waiting Well. We see our life in exile in verses 4 through 7. God tells them through the prophet, I've sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Live in them. Have gardens. Gardens are not just an overnight thing, are they? Grow a garden because you need food not just for now. Because if you needed food just for now, you could find something to glean from somewhere. You need food for the future. Mary, live your life. This is a message that the Israelites needed to hear very desperately. Because when we think something is temporary, it changes how we live. My family took a vacation last week. We went camping. And when you go camping, you don't take everything with you. At least you shouldn't. I mean, yikes. Part of the point of camping is you know it's temporary. Now, I like coffee. At our house, we have an espresso machine. It gets lots and lots of use at our house. But going camping, we did not take the espresso machine with us. It must have thought we died to go an entire week without using it. The espresso machine must have been in sorrow over us. But no, we were fine. Now, obviously, I brought with me my countertop Breville coffee grinder. I brought my variable temperature electric kettle to heat up the water. And I brought my AeroPress because I can have good coffee because we're not savages after all. We're going to have good coffee while we're camping. But I did not bring my espresso machine. Why? Because I knew it was temporary. We were going to be camping for a week and we were coming back home. The Word of God tells the Israelites, build houses. You're not camping. Plant gardens. You're going to stay. If you're single, get married. If you're married, have children. If you have children, give them out in marriage. Continue to grow as a nation in exile. Don't just sit there. Live. The people were thinking, well, we are God's people. Surely God is not going to allow this wicked nation, and Babylon was a wicked nation. Surely God is not going to allow this wicked nation to just take us as his people. Surely God has a bigger plan in mind and he's going to send us home soon. But he is going to rescue them. He will. In fact, in the prophecies that prophesied that Babylon was going to take him into exile, there were also prophecies that God was going to take them out of exile as well. But like many prophecies, they kind of telescope, where the telescope is all compacted into one. Do they even make telescopes like that anymore? Those little collapsible telescopes, and things that appear very close together in a prophecy might actually be very distant from each other. And they didn't understand that. The children of Israel had been not living for God. They had not been obeying God's commands. They had not been observing the Sabbaths as they should. Whether we're talking about the weekly one, he specifically in the prophecies mentions the every seventh year, the sabbatical, where the land was to rest every seventh year. They weren't observing it, and God determined to give the land her Sabbaths by removing the people from it so that it could rest. Now, God didn't remove everyone from Israel, but he removed a significant number of people. Not only had they been disobedient, they had become undiscerning. Of course, disobedience and lack of discernment do go hand in hand, do they not? But specifically, the discernment I'm talking about is they were not discerning whom they should listen to. And they were listening to false prophets. These false prophets were telling them, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this exile. We're going to go home soon. It's going to be okay. Just wait it out. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, no. Hunker down. You're here for the long haul. Live life. Put effort into it. Put effort into the personal life, building houses, having gardens, being married, having children, marrying off your children. But also seek, put effort into the national life that you're in. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Scholars have noted the uniqueness of this verse in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have verses like this. You have heard it say, love your... Let me just actually read it because I'm going to say it wrong. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is from Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're familiar with Romans chapter 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. We're familiar with 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good but and gentle, but also to the unjust. We have several passages in the New Testament that talk about being good to those who are not being good to you. But in the Old Testament, this passage in Jeremiah, this verse, Jeremiah 29, 7, is unique. Other passages don't say what this passage says. This passage says, look for the welfare, work towards the good of the city, the evil city that you are in. Because in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We too are living in exile. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen first and foremost of heaven. This world is not, this is a cheesy song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We are exiles. Part of the reason that we don't always feel like exiles is because America is a great place to live. It is. And it's certainly okay to be patriotic. I know I'm a week off for this. I should have been closer to 4th of July. It's okay. It's great to be patriotic. We should seek the welfare of our nation. But the United States is not my first citizenship. Now, chronologically, it may have been, but it's not my primary. It is not the citizenship that will last forever. It's my citizenship in heaven. I am an exile, and so are you. And because we are not in that perfect city, we suffer. It doesn't always feel like suffering. But we suffer. Life isn't what it should be. Go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. When God created all things, he created Adam and Eve and gave Adam and Eve charge of the garden. A garden that didn't grow thistles. I hate thistles. A garden that didn't grow weeds. A garden that didn't have bugs. If you look at the apple trees out in the yard, wherever that is, it's that direction. Some of the leaves look terrible. We've got some Japanese beetles. Garden of Eden didn't have, well, if it had beetles, it didn't eat the leaves, not the ones that Adam wanted. Everything we do is a struggle, even things that don't necessarily feel like a struggle. But then there's lots of things that do feel like a struggle. Pain that we want relief from that just will not get relief. Stresses and struggles that continue day in and day out, that there is no end in sight. God calls his people to trust him regardless of the circumstances, because of that heavenly home, because of that heavenly hope that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to trust him. An intriguing study, if you want to dig a little deeper, is to look in the Old Testament for the phrase, how long? Thinking specifically of the book of Job, the book of Psalms, and the book of Jeremiah. Not every time, but most of the times that you find the phrase, how long, in those books, it's how long, Lord, will this continue? And whatever the this is, it's bad. How long will your enemies be against your people? How long must we suffer? How long will Jerusalem be in ruin? How long? The writers plead with God, how long will this brokenness continue? See, we are called on to trust God regardless of how long. When the whole COVID thing started, okay, we're not going to meet together. Maybe in a couple weeks, school will be able to start again. We'll start meeting again. Oh, that didn't happen. Maybe by Easter. And then Mother's Day came along. And we're not even close to normal. And 4th of July is behind us. How long? God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust that He is in control no matter the time frame. The Israelites were in exile. Life was hard. Aspects of our lives are hard as well, and we're called to continue to live. And to be honest, for many, the whole coronavirus and COVID changes in society that have happened are the least of our worries. Some of us in our congregation are dealing with extremely hard situations, and we're called to trust Him no matter how long these circumstances continue. We're called to wait well. We have a life in exile. Secondly, we see we have a reality in exile. The reality for the children of Israel is found in verses 8 and 9. The reality is they have people lying to them. Thus says the Lord God, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. I did not send them. Prophets abounded in Jeremiah's day, saying, everything's going to be fine. We're going to have this return of peace. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to have this return of prosperity. We are going to have the utopia that we all dream of. And God says, no, you're not. We have prophets like that in our day as well. We have people that will tell us, just do this. Man, the preachers on TV, which apparently every preacher is now, but the preachers on TV that would ask for money, send in $100 and a washcloth, and I will pray over that, and you will be healed of your sickness. And how many people fell for scams much worse than what I just described? Because God does not actually promise that He will remove all of these pains in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. We've been praying for Dave Stafford for getting close to a year now. Doesn't mean we don't pray. But waiting well means we trust Him, not the lies. Because these false prophets tell us what we want to hear. We want to hear that everything's going to be okay. It's easy to believe them. We have this bias toward believing good news like that. Doesn't matter how often their predictions prove to be false. Doesn't matter how often they are caught in lies. They tell us good news and we want to hear it. And so we're inclined to hear it and to believe it. As the church, God's people, living in this world, it's very easy to adopt this same optimistic, unbiblical ideology. To downplay the less comfortable commands, the less encouraging truths of Scripture. Is there good news in Scripture? Oh, absolutely. There's all sorts of good news. The best news is that we can have our sins forgiven, be made right with God, and have eternity with Him by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But in our exile as citizens of heaven living here, it's easy for us to have an unbiblical optimism. There's a biblical optimism that, yes, God does care for me. He is going to walk me through whatever trial. And at the end, whether it's through my death or through the return of His Son, He will restore all things. He will make everything right and just. That's a biblical optimism. An unbiblical optimism is that God's going to do that here and now. It doesn't mean we don't pray for our struggles that God would relieve us from them here and now, because sometimes He does, but He doesn't promise to do it every time in this lifetime. He promises that in eternity He will make all things restored. We need not have an unbiblical optimism. We need not fall for the lies like the Israelites did and like we might be inclined to. Rather, we need to have true biblical hope. And as we wait well, we have a life in exile, the reality in exile of all the lies around us, and we have a hope in exile. Verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. We have hope because our exile is not permanent. Now, we don't have a date affixed to it. Jeremiah was able to tell them 70 years. We have recorded in the book of Jeremiah 70 years. Okay? They had hope because their exile was not eternal. Israel could have hope because God had promised to take them out of Israel, to take them back home. Not only did God promise to restore Israel, in other passages, he promises to punish Babylon. The people that took Israel into captivity because of Israel's sin were going to be punished for taking them into captivity. Isn't that great? The temporary nature of this exile is a God-pronounced source of hope for the Israelites. But there's also hope to be found in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There's hope because God is good. There's hope because God keeps his promises. There's hope all throughout the various aspects of the character of God. They could have hope because God had a good plan for his people. It was true of the Israelites then. It's true of you and me now. God has a good plan for us. We have hope. But too many times we look at this verse and we believe that those plans are about imminent plans. But that's not the context of the scripture for Israel, and it's not true of our context either. Israel had hope, but their hope is deferred. 70 years is a long time to wait for something. The vast majority of adults living to hear this message from God would die before it came true. Maybe all of them. 70 years is a long time. And if you're only going to live another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, even 69 and a half years, then 70 years might as well be eternity, right? This verse, verse 11, that makes a great bumper sticker verse. I know the thoughts that I have for you, the plans for hope, for goodness, for everything good in your life that it would come to pass. Makes for a great bumper sticker. But the reality is that this promise is a promise of hope deferred. God is going to make everything all right. But maybe not for a very long time. God's plan for his people is always good. There will be pain along the way. There will be sorrows. There will be suffering. There will be struggles. But God's plan for his people is always good. And the end is the restoration of everything bad that has happened in your life. Everything will be restored in that new life, but it may take a very long time to get there. We have hope in our exile as well. The writers of the New Testament were looking forward to Jesus' return. They were looking for it in their lifetime. That was just shy of 2,000 years ago. The promise of Jesus' return is real. It will happen. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus. It could happen at any time. Before I finish the sermon, it would be great. Anytime. But we also believe that it may not be yet for a long time. God commanded us directly, do not speculate as to when Christ will return. So far, everyone who has been wrong. He tells us, it's not for you to know when Jesus will return. So assume that it might be after your lifetime. So live your life well. But also believe that it could be today. That's that imminent hope that we have. Our hope as exiles is not a hope that all these things that are broken will be restored in our lifetime. That is not our hope. Some of you have this theology down already. Some of you have suffered loss, and you've come to the realization that you're not going to see that loss restored until eternity. You already know that. I know a man named Ronnie Arnold. Ronnie was in his 20s, by all accounts. He was very good looking, strong, had a great rapport with people. He was just a very friendly guy. Ronnie was working a construction job, and one day a cinder block wall fell on him. Everyone around thought surely he had died, but amazingly he survived, paralyzed from the neck down. So for decades now, he has been completely unable to do anything for himself. He can't walk. He can't really sit either. He has to be strapped into chairs, otherwise he would fall out of them. He can't feed himself, clean himself, dress himself, all these things. Ronnie Arnold is one of the happiest guys you could ever meet. For decades, he's been living like this. And he's happy. Ronnie is not just a survivor, he's a believer. He understands better than many believers that the problems of this life are temporary. God has promised to restore his body, and he knows that either Jesus has to come or he has to die first. He knows that. He knows he's in for the long haul. But he's okay with it. God's promise is true. He will restore all things. We got to cling to the right promise. We can't cling to the false promise that he's going to restore our fortunes or restore our health or restore whatever it is that we've lost in this lifetime. He may not. But we cling to the real promise, promise of eternity. We're called to wait well. Live life in exile. Be realistic in exile. Listen to truth, not to the lie. Have hope in exile. And finally, remember the God of our exile. Look with me, if you would, back at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. And what is the next phrase? Whom I have sent into exile. God brought this pain into their lives. God is the one who sent them into exile. And then in verses 12 through 14, he talks about when he restores them, you will call on me and come and pray, and I will hear you. You will seek me. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. This is what they want. They want their fortunes restored, and gather you from all the nations from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God, in this verse 14, says, I sent you away into the nations, but I will bring you back from the place I have sent you. Whatever struggle is in your life, God is not surprised by it. In fact, God has ordained it. He has ordained it so that you would live life in exile, that you would not be so enamored with this world, but that you would long for eternity. God most certainly is sovereign. He is in control. By the way, the song that Amanda sang is entitled, "O Father, You Are Sovereign." Some of you know it. Some of it is probably a new song to you. She did not know the subject matter of what I was preaching on when she picked that song out. The song has four stanzas. The first one is, God is sovereign over all creation. He's sovereign over everything. Second one is, he's sovereign over all affairs of man. Everything that we do is guided and directed and is under his purview. You cannot step out of the bubble of which he has ordained. Now, he gives you lots of freedom in that bubble to do right or to do wrong, but there's a bubble that he has maintained over all of creation, over all affairs of men that we cannot get out of. Third verse is, he is sovereign over our pain. And the fourth stanza, perhaps the best of all, is he's sovereign over our future. God promises to make all things right. He does. And you can bank on that. But he does not promise to do it soon. He might, but he might not. Will you trust him in this life for that restoration in the next? Will you trust him through your struggles? Will you trust him through your loss? We are exiles. Our hope is not to be found in this age. It is found in the God of the age to come. So take a moment and examine your life. What is it that is broken? Maybe there's something physical. Maybe there's something emotional. Maybe there's something just in your relationships. Whatever it is, what is it in your life that is broken or unjust that God is asking you to be patient through, to wait through, to wait well? Will you be satisfied in God alone as you live this life? That's the question. The Israelites were told, I am going to rescue you in 70 years. In the meantime, live. Live for me. Do what you are to do. Will you trust him as we are called to live that life as well? Let's pray. Father, we live in a broken world. We live in a society that, by and large, does not love you. A society that is focused on self and self-promotion. Self-promotion at almost any cost. And Lord, if we were to fall into the mindset of our society, we would never experience the joy of being satisfied in you. Because the promises of career and the promises of power, of money, all those things, everything that society promises to us, they all let us down. Father, help us to live for you. Help us to find our hope in you alone. Help us to wait well in our exile, knowing that our citizenship is rooted in Jesus Christ, that it is found in heaven, that it was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. We did nothing to earn it, and we cannot keep it on our own. It is a gift from God that we receive it and that we keep it, and we thank you for that citizenship. Lord, help us to live well as exiles. Lord, there are all sorts of pains. There are all sorts of unrealized dreams. And they hurt. They genuinely do. help us to find our strength in you alone. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.